Hello and welcome everyone. My name's Lynn and I'm one of the leaders here at Wheatley Bay Baptist Church. I say here because here I am at the church doors that have been locked now for over 4 months. However, there's a notice on the door that says closed but still here, meaning that we are still being church in our communities. There's been much talk on webinars and Zoom conferences that CLT have attended over these last few months about the church buildings and when they open again. What's the purpose of the church building? Is it fit for purpose? Do we need a building? What will church be like for us when we open these doors again? Are we being given an opportunity to dream our dreams and reimagine church? How do you want the church building to be used when we come back? Something for us all to be praying about. Let's pray now. Holy Spirit, breathe on us as we come into your presence. Open our hearts to worship you and teach us more about you. Amen. Let's praise God, who's worthy of all of our worship. The Rain family will lead us in Psalm 103, followed by Eric and the band, who will lead us in a song of worship to the God who is indeed worthy to be praised.
Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases.
Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion.
Who satisfies your desires with good things that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel.
The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love.
He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever.
He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities.
For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him.
For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust.
The life of mortals is like grass, they flourish like a flower of the field.
The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more.
But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness is with their children's children.
With those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts.
The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all.
Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word.
Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will.
Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion.
Praise the Lord, my soul.
worthy, you are worthy, much more worthy than I know. I cannot imagine just how glorious you are. I cannot begin to tell how deep the love you bring. Lord, my ears have heard of you, now my eyes have seen.
The lovely salt and light painting that Mary did for us some time ago. We all have stories about how God has used us whilst we've been church away from the building. Stories of love and care that have been shown to us. Stories of love and care that we've shown to others. Whether it's been a card, a phone call, a chat at the gate, praying for someone, or getting to know your neighbours better. You've been salt and light. The Hawksworth family are going to lead us in prayer now, followed by Mark, who is going to talk to us about perspectives for change.
Something about a fire that just draws you in. You can't take your eyes off it. Fire is mentioned in the Bible 351 times, depending on which version you have. The fire is symbolic, and symbolic of passion, symbolic of purity, definitely symbolic of God's presence. So let's focus on God's presence. The fire is symbolic of God's holiness. So let's just consider, reflect on the holiness of God.
Oh,
Lord, as we consider your holiness, Lord, take us back to that first love, the fire that burned within when we first got to know you. Oh, Lord, in this season where we can stop and reflect, Lord, help us reflect on the good things that you've done for us. The healings, the miracles, the opportunities, but most of all, your death and resurrection. Help us always to consider and be thankful for that first love. Revive, restore, refresh us, Lord, we pray. Pray for those people that are going through storms at the moment. Pray for our members of the congregation that are hurting, grieving, that are ill and suffering. We pray that they would know the peace, the comfort and the strength of your love. We pray also for Lebanon at the moment, with the storm and the tragedy that they're experiencing. Lord, we ask for your grace. We ask for your intervention. We ask for healing and breakthrough. Lord, we ask for those that you would be with our Christian brothers and sisters, that they will be strong in the midst of adversity. Would you help? Would you heal? Would you refresh? We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.
So Lord, we pray, Jesus, that we will be aware of your presence. We pray, Lord, that you would rekindle a passion inside us, a passion for mission, a passion for the people, a passion to see your kingdom come and your will be done. And Lord, we know it starts with us. So Lord, as we face your purity, as your holiness, Lord, make us a pure people. Purify our hearts, Lord, that we may glorify your name. Amen.
Hello, I'm sure you'll agree that we are living in times of huge change. And as a teacher of design technology or engineering, I regularly encourage my students when they identify a problem or a challenge, that's the first step in creating an innovative and new solution. When they hit snags, when they fail at their first attempts, I often remind them of the examples of Thomas Edison and James Dyson, who time and again failed with prototype or prototype and failed experiment after failed experiment before they finally created a working light bulb or the dual cyclone vacuum cleaner. And we're also able to choose to see our current circumstances and difficulties and challenges that we're facing as opportunities to look for a solution, a new innovative way of doing things. Tony brought us the challenge a few weeks ago of the challenge for change for the church. And last week, Paul reminded us of the prodigal grace of a Father God who pours out his love and opens with wide open arms, welcomes the prodigal son who's wasted his inheritance on wild living. And the shepherd who goes out and seeks after the lost sheep, the one that's wandered away, leaving the 99 to find that which is lost. And we have an amazing message of good news, of hope, of new life, of forgiveness that desperately needs to be shared, that so many people desperately need to hear. So we need to find and look for frameworks to structure our responses, to structure our lives, our families, our ministries, our businesses, and our church. Now, as a school community at the start of lockdown, we had to suddenly completely change the way we worked, almost overnight. It was a really challenging, stretching, confusing and draining experience, but working together, encouraging each other, inspiring and sharing with each other, we did it. And we learned and grew in confidence and understanding and tech savviness, and were completely blown away with what we achieved and what we were able to put together for the students and how well the students responded to the work that we were able to provide for them. And my teaching, I know, will be so much richer going forwards because of it, the understanding and the insight and the opportunities that I wouldn't have considered otherwise. Looking forward to September. It's going to bring its own challenges, starting back hopefully with a whole school with all the year groups, and especially for a practical subject like mine, with limitations on sharing equipment and even moving and using specialist rooms. It's going to be challenging, but I'm already quite excited about some of the opportunities that I can see that I wouldn't necessarily have considered before. Now, one area of engineering that we were able to focus a lot on was graphical drawing techniques. Not my strongest specialism, but today I'd like to share a few pointers and a few techniques and using those to draw out some a framework, some guidelines, some values that we can use to structure our responses as we seek to make the most of the opportunities to reshape the way we work and act and relate to the communities around us. So, if you want to grab a pen or pencil and some paper, and let's get sketching. So, as most people start to draw in 3D, they tend to draw a basic shape and then they take the corners and go off at 45 degrees, 45 degree angles, keeping that parallel, and we call that oblique drawing. And that gives us a fairly good example of 3D drawing. That's a great start. But we soon encourage the students to start drawing in isometric, where we start with an edge and then we work off at 30 degree angles. So we have a 30 degree angle, and again, every line is either at that 30 degree angle in one side or the other, or vertical. And when we've got a basic box and a crate, we can start drawing out a shape in that to help it keep that perspective a little bit. And that's fantastic for drawing quick ideas and to give an idea of individual shapes, making sure that each part is consistent with each other, but it is focused and consistent with each other. And the problem with that is when you start to put that into a bigger picture, when you put it into scenery, when you put it into a setting, a community setting, for example, with a building, it doesn't look right. As you look into the distance, objects get smaller, but that doesn't happen with isometric. So we need to learn to draw with perspective. And that can be similar to us in our thinking. We can focus on our individuals, making sure as individuals, as community, as church, we could focus just on those, keeping ourselves consistent with each other, but not looking at that bigger picture. So when we're drawing with perspective, we start off with looking to that wider horizon with one point perspective. So you start with a vanishing point in the middle, a focal point. Now, as Christians, our focal point in our lives needs to be Jesus. And there's a couple of verses that spring to mind. Hebrews 12:1-3 says, let us throw aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, considering him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Now, as you can see, we've started with a basic shape, and from each point, each corner of that 2D shape, each line is focusing on that vanishing point. Every point in our lives, every decision, we need to be focusing on Jesus. When I was a teenager, we had these wristbands that said WWJD. What would Jesus do? And that's a great little reminder as you go throughout the day, in every conversation, every situation, what would Jesus do? How would he respond? And it helps just with that little reminder, which is really helpful for us to be thinking and focusing our eyes on. And as we start to focus everything, our community around us, we can help point them towards Jesus as well and keep things in perspective. So we can see little houses going off into the distance. Now, a couple other verses also reminded we should, in Philippians 2 verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So not just being consistent with ourselves, as we were with isometric, but looking to the interests of others. And in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus also only did what he saw his Father do. In Garden of Gethsemane, we hear him pray in anguish, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus wasn't predictable. As are all who are led by the Spirit. They're like wind, he compared in his conversation with Nicodemus. So you don't know where it's come from or where it's going. But he was consistently looking to his Father, and we need to consistently be looking to Jesus and his example. We need to know, not just the stereotype, but know how Jesus reacted. Really delve into the Gospels and see how he reacted and related to people. Now, that was one-point perspective, but we can also draw in two-point perspectives. So again, we start with the horizon, and this time we have two vanishing points on either end. And I'm going to choose the words righteousness and justice for these 2 points. From Psalm 89, verse 14, we see righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. And again, throughout the Psalms. Psalm 33:5, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. And Isaiah also picks up the theme. Talking about Jesus, he says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line." So at every point in the drawing, we look to these two vanishing points. Every point in our lives, we look, are we living with right relationships with each other and with God? Are we doing what we know to be just and true and right? Or are we doing what we think is acceptable or popular or what we can get away with? Now, Jesus clearly had a heart for the least, the last and the lost. And righteousness and justice are right at the core of that. He saved his harshest rebukes for the outwardly respectable but hypocritical and judgmental religious leaders who failed to uphold true standards of righteousness and justice. And we too, we're called to take a lead and to stand up for the rights of those who have no voices. And there are so many issues in society at the moment that speak of the issues of righteousness and justice. We've got the Black Lives Matter, we've got gender inequality, environmental concerns and ethical choices, child labour, modern day slavery, poverty. There's inequality in so many areas of our society, both in this country but also across the world. Now Isaiah 33:14-16 gives us a description of what that might look like to live in righteousness and justice, some practical aspects, and this was in the face of really challenging circumstances. He says, "Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? Those who walk righteously and speak what is right, who reject gain from extortion and keep their hands from accepting bribes, who stop their ears against the plots of murder and shut their eyes against contemplating evil. They are the ones who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. Their bread will be supplied and water will not fail them." Are our lives based on righteousness and justice? Are our choices guided by what we know to be good and true, following Jesus' example? Finally, we also teach three-point perspective. Again, we start with horizon, 2 points, vanishing points on the edge, either end of the horizon. But there's also a third point further down. And this is, two-point perspective is great for most things, but if we want to get a higher perspective, we often talk about getting a heavenly perspective or seeing things from God's point of view. We need to be raised up, looking down. We need to have those 3 points. Now, there's a couple of verses that spring to mind for what these points could be. And from every point, we could say from Micah 6:8, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And that'd be a great model. And if that's helpful, go with that. That's great. But today I want to look a bit at a different one from the end of 1 Corinthians 13 at the bottom of that great passage about love. It says, verse 13, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Now, I've put love at the bottom because I'm reminded from Ephesians 3:17 that Paul prays that you being rooted and established in love. We have our faith over here, which is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. That's from Hebrews 11:1. And we have our hope. And a great verse for that is Romans 8:23-25. "We wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have?
But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So a great definition of the difference between faith and hope is that faith is a belief in the concrete yet invisible reality, and hope is an attitude about waiting for the reality to become visible. So both of those can go on the horizon, those points that we can't quite see, but we look to and we can focus on. Faith is an active word. You can believe that a bridge is sound and well engineered, but it's not until you step out onto it that you put your faith in it. For me, there's an aspect of faith that looks back at the promises, the faithfulness and the revealed character of God as it takes its stand, whereas hope looks forward and waits patiently for the promised future kingdom reality that is yet to be fully revealed and realised. Now, to help me get a handle on the difference, I did a quick search for faith and hope and love just through scriptures. And there's all sorts of verses that came up, which I'd encourage you to go and look at. But there's a couple that where they're all together that I want to just share with you today that might also be helpful. So to draw out that element of hope, particularly Romans 5 says, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And a little further on, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And that brings me to a key point that just as I've been drawing and been drawing these buildings of images of buildings going into the distance, there's something slightly different. So here's one I did earlier. And you can see there's a representation of Whitley Bay Baptist Church building drawn in three-point perspective. And you can see how all of those points go towards one of those three vanishing points. Every corner does. And even the details. We often see the students, but also for our lives, we often are fairly good at getting the basic broad points right. But then when we come to the details, the everyday decisions, are we still following those guidelines, following, acting in faith, looking forwards in hope to the promises yet to be revealed, the kingdom come, keeping ourselves rooted and established so we're acting out of love. Now, there's an element of just thinking about this. We can't actually use the building at the moment. We've got a wonderful refurbished building and we need to steward that well, and it's great that we've got it. But actually, the church is so much more than the building, as we all know. That actually, it's the people, it's the community. And we are called to be a representation, however, wherever we are, not just when we meet together on a Sunday, of God's love, God's kingdom, God's values. So I was struck with 1 Corinthians 2 from verse 1. Says, Paul says to the Corinthians, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Christ Jesus and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." So it'd be a real shame if we had this opportunity that has been presented us with all this challenge and really difficult testing times. There is an opportunity to reshape how we work and how our lives, our families, our ministries, our church, our businesses can all be shaped to reveal that truth of Christ and him crucified. We want people not to be seeing a church building, not even just to be seeing a loving community. We want to be people seeing the life-changing power of Jesus crucified and resurrected. So I propose that instead of drawing a building, that we want to see the cross. We want to be a representation of the cross and all that stands for. There's a few other verses that pull these together that I'm just going to share with you. From 1 Thessalonians 1:3, it says, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So our work is produced by faith, believing what we know to be true, those promises of God, the character of who God is, taking a stand, speaking up, being prompted by love, and being inspired, that endurance inspired by hope. Again from 1 Thessalonians, this time 5 verse 8, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." And that got me thinking that faith is about that gutsiness, that stomach to stand on that truth that we believe. Love is often seen as a heart issue, that passion and being rooted in that love. So the breastplate protects our heart and our stomach, whereas the helmet protects our heads and the hope of salvation. Hope is, to me, is an issue of the head, the mind. It's a battle of the mind. Holding on in perseverance for that greater hope that is to come, both in eternity, but also to see that kingdom promise established in the here and now.
So I hope that's been helpful, giving you some a framework, some ideas, just to start dreaming, planning, hoping with God for the future. And I'd really encourage you to take some time this week to grab a pencil, some paper, and start having a go at just sketching out. And as you do so, just ask Jesus, ask the Holy Spirit, just to speak to you and show you how you can keep your focus on Jesus, how you can make sure its foundation is on righteousness and justice, and how we can be building with faith and hope, rooted and established in love. So let me just pray. Father, thank you that although we don't know the future, we know that you hold the future. Thank you that we can come to you with our hopes, our dreams, our plans, and Lord, that you will lead us and guide us. You'll say, "This is the way, walk in it." Help us to take time to look to you, to talk to you, to consider our plans for our lives, for our families, for our community, for our church, for our businesses. Lord, we lift them into your care and we ask that you would lead us and guide us, that you would give us that hope and that future. In Jesus' name, amen.
Song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, live for you. Jesus, Jesus, the name above the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside. song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you.
That you have encountered God in some part of the service. Here I am standing in an empty building. It's a church without us in it. We are being church in our communities, but when we come together in the church building, it's a base where we are encouraged, where we worship together, and then we can go out and be salt and light. I'm sure that there'll be great rejoicing and worship when we return. Let's pray together. Now may the God of peace and harmony set you apart, making you completely holy, and may your entire being, spirit, soul, and body, be kept completely flawless until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Amen.